And thank you, Brother Ron, for that good song, Amazing Grace. It never gets old, does it? Never gets old to hear that beautiful song. I'm going to talk to you this evening about the awfulness of sin. The awfulness of sin. And I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me, if you would. I'd like to begin this evening by reading three passages of Scriptures that I would like for you to keep in mind throughout the lesson. Turn with me first, if you would, to Numbers, the 32nd chapter. Numbers, chapter 32. Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben in verse 23, he said, "But if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Be sure your sin will find you out. Brethren, we need to take that with us through life. Be sure our sins will find us out. We can't hide. We can't hide from our sins. Come with me now to Psalms 140. Psalms 140. Let's read verse 11. David wrote in Psalms 140 and verse 11, "Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him." And lastly, let's turn to Proverbs 5 and verse 22, if you would. Proverbs 5 and verse 22. "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins." Now, I remember reading years ago of an event that took place in the Glacier National Park in Montana. Glacier National Park is supposed to be one of the most beautiful of all the national parks with its mountainous, rugged scenery. For years, visitors to that park shared the scenery with a population of about 100 grizzly bears without incident. Now, the grizzlies seemed to pose no threat to anyone or anybody, with the exception of maybe an overturned garbage can or food left out overnight. However, in one single night, the grizzlies killed two young girls who were camping in the park in two separate tragedies 20 miles apart. Well, because of these incidents, overnight camping was banned, and the Department of Interior started considering new rules for camping in our national parks. In all the aftermath of these terrible events, one man made the following statement that is so true. And he said, "Campers need to remember that bears are always bears, and even in a park, a grizzly bear is not the clumsy, eat-the-food-you-give-him type of creature he may seem to be, but a beast whose nature it is to kill or maim if the mood moves him." Now, most people won't mess with a grizzly bear, but I want to consider this. Grizzly bears are mere teddy bears when compared to the danger multitudes involve themselves with and little caution whatsoever. What am I talking about? I'm talking about sin. That's what I'm talking about. Sin is more dangerous than any grizzly bear, more deadly than a venomous bite of a rattlesnake, more destructive than anything like that we're so afraid of and take such precautions against. But most people don't believe that. We have become accustomed to the face of sin. It is not abhorred as it should be, but we do not recoil from its ugliness. Sin is embraced and it's petted, is taken lightly by the sinner as though it held no consequences. But the truth is, sin is no pet. It is nothing to be taken lightly, or sooner or later it will bring the most awful consequences possible, eternal damnation. There is no kind of sin that will not ruin this life and bring damnation in the one to come. All who flirt with sin in any of its forms are flirting with the oldest and the most deadly obstacle and peril in the history of the world. What I'd like to do this evening is to try to impress upon our minds just how awful sin is, and we could talk about this for hours and hours, so I'm just going to go until I run out of time. Brethren and friends, sin is awful because of who it is against. You remember back in Numbers 32 and verse 23 that we read earlier, where if they did not do what they had promised to do, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben would be guilty of sin. And who would that sin be against? Remember the passage says, you have sinned against the Lord. He says, you have sinned against the Lord. Think about that. When you sin against the Lord. When the Israelites sinned, they sinned against the very God who in love and compassion had delivered them from the terrible bondage in Egypt. Think about that. Adam and Eve disobeyed God who had done nothing but create them and provide for them every need in a beautiful garden. In remorse, David wrote in Psalms 51 and verse 4, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Against whom had David sinned? Against God who had anointed him in youth as a king to be, who sustained him in the fight against Goliath, who protected him from Saul in his attempts to take his life, and who made him to be the king of the nation of Israel. Sin is awful. It's awful because of who it is against. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What glory did Paul say? The glory of God. So I'd like to ask this question. What has God done to merit the breaking of His laws and rejecting His love? What has He done? What has He done to you? And what has He done to me that makes us sin against Him? I can understand why a man will disobey and could go contrary to the desires of the devil, because the devil has never done anything good, for the human race, and for that matter, he never will. But for a man to disobey the God of heaven, from whom all good and perfect gifts come, the God who commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, well, I'll tell you what. That just proves how awful sin is. Sin is the epitome of selfishness and ingratitude. Remember what the prodigal son said when he came home to his father, the father representative of God in heaven. You remember what he said? He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. That's in Luke 15 and verse 21. This young man of the parable had brought heartache and grief to the very one responsible for his rearing and all that he had, the very one who loved him the most. How awful and ungrateful and wicked it was of him to squander such love for the time that he did. That was sin. That is what sin is, brethren. And that is what we do against our Father in heaven when we sin against Him. Additional proof of the fact that sin is often is the fact, for the most part, people have to be begged to be saved from sin. Do you ever think about that? People have to be begged to be saved from sin. After all God has done for man, just from the daily blessings of this life all the way to the giving of His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross, it is incredible that you have to beg and plead with people to be saved. Think about it. They don't care. Brethren and friends, sin is awful because it is against other people too. Sin is not committed in a vacuum. Take the sin of adultery, for example. Think of the broken homes and the shattered lives that are the aftermath so often. Go to the divorce court sometimes. Think of the children involved in whose future lies in the hands of a judge. There's frustration, there's hatred, there's despair and loneliness that often marks the children. Who dares to say that the sin of adultery doesn't affect the lives of others? Who would dare say that? The same can be said for stealing. That is, taking that which belongs to someone else. A person works hard for something, then along comes a thief and takes it. What sin doesn't affect someone else? What sin does not affect someone else? How about drinking? If you get drunk, you endanger everybody on the road. Someone says, well, I only drink at home. Do you have children? Do they know that you drink? Have they found your bottle or your cans yet? How do you know that they're not going to do what mom and dad do only to end up an alcoholic? How do you know that? Sin affects other people, brethren. And I'll tell you something else. Sin is against ourselves. It's against ourselves. We have seen that sin is against God, and we've seen that sin is against other people. But what about the sinner himself? No one is made better by sin. It always does personal damage to the sinner. Always, always. Look at Proverbs, the 6th chapter with me, please. Proverbs, the 6th chapter. In verse 27 and 28 when you get there. Solomon wrote this in Proverbs 6, verses 27 and 28. He says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Sin is like a boomerang. Sooner or later it is coming back. It will come back and will haunt you. There is a biblical principle, a principle of life stated in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. I want us to look at that, what Paul says there. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Paul says to the Galatians, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Nobody can change that. Nobody. We will reap what we sow. You can believe that. You better believe it. You can take that to the bank. We will reap what we sow. And do you remember Numbers 3 and verse 23 that we started out with, which says, be sure your sin will find you out? Consider the Egyptian. Pharaoh and his armies pursued Moses and the children of Israel, intending to recapture and kill them. They thought they had the Israelites all hemmed in. But by the mighty miracle of God, his people marched through the Red Sea on dry ground, and enemy of God's people were drowned. The oppression and the cruelties of the Egyptians found them out in a watery grave. You remember Haman? Remember Haman and his plot to hang Mordecai? Haman found out that his wicked plot was found out, and he was hanged on the very gallows that he had prepared to hang Mordecai on. This is found in the book of Esther. Haman's arrogance and hatred found him out at the end of a noose. Well, what about old King Adonibezek in Judges 1? This sadistic king, if you've ever read about it, this sadistic king delighted in torturing the kings that he captured in battle. He would cut off their thumbs, and he would cut off their thumbs and their big toes, and he'd make them crawl on the floor under the table eating the scraps that fell. But his sin found him out. And in time, he got his paycheck. He was captured by his enemies, and they did the same thing to him. What did he say? Well, Judges 1 and verse 7 says, as I have done, so God hath requited me. He got his paycheck. How about Jezebel? She despised Elijah and determined to kill him as she had killed the other prophets of God. However, much to her surprise, things did not transpire just like she planned them. Elijah was translated to heaven, and Jezebel's body became food for the dogs of Jezreel, and her name doomed to infamy forever and ever. The point is, brethren and friends, the point is, to continue in sin, refusing to repent, is to commit spiritual suicide. The effect that sin has on one's person's physical body is bad enough, in many instances, but it is 1,000 times worse to inflict eternal damage on the soul. Sure, the drunkard destroys his brain cells, and he may end up with the shakes and the DTs. He may find himself in a gutter. But far worse is the fact that his sin is keeping him from the Lord and Savior. Yes, those involved in sexual sins, fornication, homosexuality, whatever, may be inflicted with venereal disease or worse. They may destroy their families here on earth, but even more so, the fact that that person is damning his or her soul to an eternal hell. Yes, the person who uses vulgar and filthy language demonstrates their ignorance almost every time they open their mouth. But worse than that is the fact that in doing so, he brings upon his head the condemnation and the wrath of the just and holy God whose name he is profaning. So my question is, why continue in sin when it has such an expensive price tag, which is the cost of the sinner's soul and life? You see, sin is awful. But do you know what sin is? Sin is a choice. We make a choice. Sin is a choice we make. It is a conscious decision on our part to transgress or to fail to conform to God's revealed will. We can choose to positively violate it, or we can fail to do what we know is right. Either way, it is a sin, and either way, it is a choice. It is our choice. It is a continual exercise of self-will, a deliberate departure from God, and only a rational being with intellect and will can commit it. So friends and brethren, do not be deceived. Sin promises satisfaction and happiness, but it does not deliver. Turn to Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, please. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, "But exhort one another daily, while it is still called today." Now listen now. "Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The deceitfulness of sin. Sin is so deceitful. The deceitfulness of sin. So brethren and friends, don't be deceived into thinking the punishment for sin will never come just because great bolts of lightning do not come down from heaven and strike us at the very moment we sin. Don't think that. Don't mistake of reading God's patience and long suffering, thinking that He has tolerated your sin just because He didn't get you right then. Just don't think that. Don't be mistaken that God's long suffering is gone because He tolerated that sin. Don't despise the riches of His goodness and the forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth to thee as repentance. That's what Paul told the Romans in Romans 2 and verse 4. So don't take for granted God's goodness and His forbearance. If you would open your Bibles again to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I like to listen to the words of Solomon. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11. Solomon wrote, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it will be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God." I'd like to close with a little story I read about an ungodly farmer. He was exceedingly sinful, and he was very, very proud of it, like today, so many are today. But he was more prosperous than his neighbor, who happened to be a Christian. He wrote to the editor of one of the religious periodicals that his neighbor paid to have sent to him. And he said, "I planted my grain on Sunday. I cultivated it on Sunday. I harvested it on Sunday. I threshed it on Sunday. I looked over it on Wednesdays and never worshiped God. Now it's October. My barns are full of grain. I have more money in the bank than any of my neighbors who are Christians. I'm more prosperous than any of them. How do you account for that?" or the editor simply wrote back, God does not make full settlement in October. So don't be mistaken. Don't be mistaken, brethren and friends. Sin is awful, and its wages are death. Sin is what put our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why he went to the cross. And I can't help but think of the horrible price that Jesus willingly paid to remove sin. And if it was possible for us to stand at the top of Golgotha, amidst the mingled host gathered there to see Jesus crucified between these two thieves, perhaps we would understand how bad sin really is. I wish you'd come with me to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Let's read verses 4 through 6. Isaiah wrote, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Just imagine, if you would, if you were standing on that hill. Just imagine the flogging. By his stripes we are healed. Just imagine that crown of thorns that was put on his head. Just imagine the nails in his feet and in his hands. Just imagine the humiliation and the shame that he went through. Just imagine how he was spit upon and how he was made fun of. How he was mocked. Just imagine the pang of death to die on a cross. Yet his life was only goodness and sweetness and kindness and humility. And it was for us that he died, for the exceedingly awfulness of our sins. The awfulness of our sins. If you'd like, you can turn with me to one last passage. It's Romans chapter 4. In verse 23 and 24, Paul wrote these words. He said, now, it was not written for his, that's Abraham, it was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Jesus faced the cross from Bethlehem to Calvary for you and for me, that he might become our sin offering. Thus he has every right to ask us to live for him. I ask you, will you commit to Jesus this evening? Will you commit to Jesus this evening? If you're not a Christian, will you come forward? Will you repent of your sins? Will you confess Jesus to be the Son of God? Will you be baptized in water for the remission of your sins? Will you do that for Jesus? He did the hard part. He died on the cross for you and for me. Maybe you've done those things. And if you need to repent of anything you've done lately, you know in your heart, you're the only one that knows. If you need to repent, don't put it off. Come forward. Do it tonight. Don't be like old King Agrippa. Remember old King Agrippa? Said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. We don't know if he did or not. The Bible doesn't tell us that he did, so I got to believe that he probably didn't. Don't be like King Agrippa. I'm sure he would love to tell us today that he wished he had. Does anybody need to make their life right with God? If they do it now. Do it while we stand and while we sing.